When Pastor called me earlier this week and asked me if I would present the message this morning, I paused. I hope not too long. Because those of you that know me, my sisters and brothers in the lay ministry and some of the United Methodist women, know that I've made it really, really clear that I have never felt the call to preaching. But I do love to teach.
Amen. Amen.
So I took a deep breath, put on my big girl pants.
Yes.
And told Pastor, sure, I'll do it.
Amen.
I can tell you that you probably won't have your spirit set on fire this morning, but prepare to be taught.
All right.
Because
all right.
I hope that you'll receive a better understanding of these second words of Christ while he was on the cross.
Yeah.
And that you will also understand the significance of them.
All right.
So if you'll just join me in a really short prayer of preparation.
Yes, ma'am.
Lord, I thank you. I truly thank you for the opportunity to teach this morning.
Thank you.
Just as you led and guided me through my research and preparation for this morning's message, I ask that you now touch my shoulder, Lord.
Mm.
Calm me.
Right now, yes.
Mold my words so that they both instruct and bless my Wesley Church of Hope brothers and sisters this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Last week, when I was liturgist, we found Christ on the cross asking his Father to forgive those men that were killing him.
Right.
Because they didn't understand what they were doing. This week, we return to Golgotha, the skull, just outside the Damascus gate in Jerusalem.
Yes.
Not far from that gate. It's spring in Jerusalem. It's Passover Friday, about 30 AD. Christ is still nailed to the cross. Hours have passed, mere hours. We are introduced to the two criminals who are also bloodied, covered with dust, and in agony, naked on the crosses on either side of him. We don't know much about these guys. We don't know their names. We don't know where they came from. We don't know what they did. We don't even really know what crimes they committed that they were being crucified for. Because the word in the original text is a very broad word of criminality. We just don't know anything about them other than what we're reading in this passage of scripture. The crowd that was gathered there, other than those few people, mostly women, who were there to be with Christ during his last hours, other than them, the crowd that was there is what we would call an ugly crowd. There was probably no one present to mourn the two men on either side of Christ. Typically, crucifixions were witnessed by highly agitated crowds, screaming crowds, with the bystanders cursing, spitting, sometimes throwing rocks at the prisoners who struggled for a breath and routinely spit blood. I'm going to read to you the full context of the message this morning from the Gospel of Luke, 23rd chapter, verses 32 through 43. Because if we don't go back to last week, we don't understand this week.
Exactly.
Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be crucified. Mm-hmm. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself."
Yeah.
"If he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above his head that read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said.
"Yeah.
"Since you were under the same sentence, we are punished justly."
Yeah.
"For we are getting what our deeds deserve. Mm. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom."
Yeah.
Jesus answered him, saying, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Like Christ's first words that we studied last week, these are only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. But remember that just because Matthew and Mark did not record these words, did not mean that they didn't happen.
Amen.
Number one, none of them were there. They weren't witnesses. Only one disciple was there, the scripture tells us. The others were women. Because when Christ was arrested, they panicked.
Mm-hmm.
They shot up.
Yes,
some of them denied Jesus repeatedly. They knew that if they took their sorry selves to the cross to watch their leader, their teacher, their rabbi, be crucified, that they would probably be arrested.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So these aren't eyewitness accounts from them. And just like most historians and authors, they record what they found most significant. And just because they don't show up in all three Gospels doesn't mean they didn't happen.
Amen.
There is more of the accounts that have that they have in common than they don't have in common.
Mm-hmm.
It's no coincidence that Christ was crucified between two criminals. It was just one more fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Hadn't Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be numbered with transgressors at his death?
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
He did.
Yeah. Yeah.
This truly shows us how far God will go to save his people.
Yeah.
We find two dying men on either side of the Christ. One reviles him and one repents. The religious leaders and others that were there not supporting Christ,
mm-hmm,
were in a hurry to get back to the temple because remember, it's Passover. That's a lot of partying.
Mm-hmm.
Not just worshiping.
Yes.
They were anxious to get back to make sure that the sacrificial Passover lamb, the sacrifice was completed.
Mm-hmm.
And isn't it strange that at the same time they were rejecting and humiliating God's one true lamb?
Mm.
The one who alone could take away the sins of the world.
Yes, yes.
They had forgotten the true story of Passover. Passover is not celebrated merely because the Hebrews were able to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh.
Right.
Not only because they were able to escape the agony of slavery, But because they escaped the wrath of God.
Yes.
While they were still in Egypt, God promised judgment on both the Hebrews and the Egyptians.
Yeah.
He had promised death to the firstborn children of every household. Every household that had not been protected by the blood of a perfect sacrificial lamb.
Mm-hmm.
Speared on the lintels and on the posts.
Yes, ma'am.
Of each door.
Yeah.
Only those homes that were covered with the blood were to be saved from this final judgment.
Yeah.
The Lord showed no mercy to the Hebrew households. Death came to every household that was not covered by the blood of the Passover lamb.
My.
Again, isn't it ironic that these same men and women were so anxious to get back to the Passover celebration, didn't have the vaguest idea. As Pastor said, they didn't have a clue.
Yeah.
That they were witnessing the death of the true, perfect Passover lamb, whose blood would cover and save all that believed in him. They had no understanding that by Christ choosing to remain on the cross and not come down, to not save himself, that he saved everybody else. Hallelujah. The Gospel of Matthew reports that both thieves, egged on by the Jewish leaders, initially bullied and insulted Christ. You know, imagine they could be exhausted. They've been on the cross for hours. Mm-hmm. By this time, they can barely breathe. Mm-hmm. When they get enough energy, they hoist themselves up to relieve the pressure from their arms being out perpetually.
Paint that picture, yes.
And their emotions had to be intense to scorn Christ after hours of hanging there in absolute exhaustion. We all see irony in the fact that the Roman government was mocking Christ by placing the sign over his head that said, "Jesus, King of the Jews," when in reality, they feared Jesus, King of the Jews. They had feared him because of his growing popularity. Hadn't he just been welcomed with palms? People throwing their coats in the middle of the streets?
Mm-hmm.
Rumors of him being the Messiah, the huge crowds that gathered to hear him speak, to be healed or witness healings, to hear his ministry of love and social justice.
Mm-hmm.
Weren't they truly afraid? And wasn't that one of the reasons they had him arrested? That he was capable of leading a revolution.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was gaining that much popularity.
Mm-hmm.
The sponge Christ was offered held a drugged wine. It was the custom to offer that wine to prisoners to dull the extreme pain, the agony of a crucifixion death. One of the effects of crucifixion was that the person who was being crucified became extremely thirsty, like I am right now. They were losing bodily fluids quickly. The vinegar wine was traditionally drugged with myrrh. Another irony. Do you remember the three gifts that the Magi presented Jesus as a toddler? Wasn't one of them myrrh?
Yes.
Weren't the Marys in a couple of days traveling to the tomb of Jesus carrying a balm to anoint his body? Wasn't it myrrh?
Mm-hmm.
Again, ironies. Christ he refused that sponge because he understood that he had to keep a clear head.
Right.
Imagine how hard it was to keep a clear head going through what he was going through. But he knew it wasn't yet finished. Excuse me. Luke tells us that quite suddenly, one of the thieves changed. Even though he had to be in unimaginable agony, his mind clicked, it cleared. The repentant man understood his sinful state and that he clearly deserved whatever punishment was being given to him. He knew he was going to have to stand before God as a sinner. Like Judas, who understood that he had betrayed innocent blood, and Pontius Pilate, who said that he could find no fault in Christ, the repentant thief came to realize that Jesus was innocent of any sin and did not deserve to die. He may or may not have heard of Christ's healing miracles. He may or may not have ever even heard him talk. We don't know. We don't know if he'd even heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Which would have made him understand that Christ had power over death.
Mm.
But we don't know if he knew that. But didn't he just hear Jesus, the man next to him, say to his father, the Lord, to forgive those men who were killing him? He must therefore be a forgiving God. The thief knew that he would be dead by sundown. Couldn't God forgive his sins? He scolded the other thief for doing what he himself had just stopped doing. Just like Paul on the road to Damascus, he was struck. He had been stunned by this sudden change of heart. He found God and a very healthy fear of God within moments, maybe seconds. When the thief spoke his simple prayer asking Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom, he no longer feared death.
Mm.
But he was concerned only with what was going to happen to him at judgment. He realized that Jesus was without sin and was indeed the promised Messiah. Just like the words of that old hymn. We had an old hymn this morning. This is another one. A change has come over me.
Yes.
Jesus' words to him were comforting as well as transformational. The thief realized that he truly needed mercy and grace.
Yes. Yes.
At that very moment, that very second, he was saved.
Yes. Yes.
No baptism,
No
confirmation.
Yes.
No tithing.
Right, right.
No sacrament.
Wow.
No good works. He hadn't even had the time to live one full day as a righteous man.
Ah.
Simple faith had saved him.
Mm-mm-mm.
Isn't that pretty much how salvation works?
Mm.
Christ suffered the pain and humiliation of crucifixion to make it possible for sinful souls such as yours and mine to enter his kingdom.
Yeah.
We've all had that Damascus moment.
Yes.
If we've been saved.
Yes.
If we've given our lives to Christ. Do you remember your Damascus moment?
Wow.
This story, as I reviewed it and studied it, gave me hope.
Hallelujah.
It gave me hope because I understood that it is never, never, never too late for anyone to turn to Christ and take him as Lord, as their Lord and Savior. The invitation is there until such a time as you take that last rattling breath.
Yeah.
It gives me great hope to know that those that I love deeply and that I pray for daily still have time. Still have time to accept Christ, to receive his forgiveness, and receive his salvation. Don't all of us, each and every one of us, have children, grandchildren, for those as old as me, great-grandchildren, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, parents, friends, that we pray for daily, because we understand how having Christ in our life has been a miracle. And that we would have not, we just wouldn't understand the impact of Christ's salvation if we hadn't taken that step. Secondly, I also realized that this is not the normal conversion story. It is not impossible to sincerely ask for forgiveness and take Christ's hand at the last moment. If Jesus could promise salvation to the thief because he had truly repented and was sorry for all of his evil, and he promised him that he would be with him in paradise that day, couldn't he save all of us? We seldom have the knowledge of the time and the place that we'll be taking our last breath. Living in an urban area, we know that we've all been impacted by people that have been taken suddenly. Even they didn't even know it was their last breath. I don't know about you, but I have hundreds and hundreds of questions about heaven. I'm sure you have just as many, maybe more. But we all know that we won't know the answer to those questions, most of them, until we're there. However, this simple story makes it clear to me that whatever or wherever heaven is, I know that if Jesus is there, it's heaven. Amen. All God wants from us is our simple faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. The story of the thief on the cross can be everybody's story. It can be anybody's story. It is our story. We are saved at the very instant that we place our faith in Jesus. The very instant. Do you remember your Damascus moment? I ask why anybody would wait to the last minute, till their last breath, to accept Christ as their Savior. The same grace and mercy that Jesus showed the repentant thief can be yours now. All you have to do is ask and put your faith in Christ. You don't have to know the right words. They don't have to be elegant words, because God doesn't care about the words. Not one little bit. God doesn't see the words. He sees your heart.
Yes.
Do you remember your Damascus?